see you here this morning. If you've not met me before, my name's Dave, one of the associate ministers here at Christchurch Central. And great to be able to welcome you, particularly if you're just visiting us today. As we said earlier, this morning we're starting a new series on the relationships between God, work, and the gospel. And anytime you start anything new, it's good, isn't it, to pray and begin by asking for God's help. So let's just do that briefly as we start. Lord God, we thank you for what you've got in store for us over the course of this series, and pray that over the next 5 weeks, and this morning in particular, that we would learn more about who you are, about who we are, and about how those things connect to our work and give us perspective on it. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so over the next 5 weeks we are going to be answering some big questions. Questions like, what is work for? Why do we do it? Why do sometimes we get a kick out of work, and yet other times we feel like it's somewhere we go to get kicked? And what do we do with those feelings? How do we fit work into the rest of life? How do we fit it in with family time and leisure time? How should we handle things like unemployment and retirement? Is there a distinctively Christian perspective on work? And if so, well, does that perspective amount to any more than just don't cheat on your expenses and try to tell your colleagues about Jesus? Quite a lot of questions. As we said, quite a big topic, so it's a good thing we've got 5 weeks. But I want to say as well that it's actually a massively important topic. I would guess that most of those questions are ones that we've asked ourselves at some point. And even if we haven't, I hope that they're questions that grab you this morning. Whether you're in work or whether you're out of work, whether you're a Christian this morning or not a Christian. Because work is a huge part of life for most of us. It's probably second only to sleep, and a close second at that, as the thing that you'll spend most hours doing in the course of your life. So, I did some maths, for example. If you were to work 40 hours a week, 50 weeks a year for a 40-year career, that would add up to 80,000 hours. And some of you, I know, work longer hours than that. And that's not even counting the work that you did at school or university, the work that you do at home just to keep your family running and things kind of ticking over. As we'll see, work is much more than just the things that you do to earn a payslip. And work is not just significant in terms of amount of time. Work can be the key factor that determines how you feel about how your life is going. When work is going well, it feels like life is going well. But when work's going badly, or when you're out of work, well, the whole of life can be affected, both for you and potentially for those around you. Work can be key, in fact, not just to how you feel about your life, but how you feel about yourself, to who you think you are. Our work has an impact on our very identity. And that's the particular aspect of work that we're going to spend some time thinking about this morning. There's a common saying, you might have heard it, that you are what you eat. Interestingly, given recent news events, the first example of that phrase in print comes in a 1923 newspaper advert for beef. Well, that's quite funny, isn't it? You are what you eat. Anyway, there may be a certain amount of truth to that from a chemical point of view, but I think actually, from a psychological point of view, the prevailing opinion in our culture is this: you are what you do. You are what you do. Your occupation is deeply connected to your identity. Tim Keller, who leads a church in New York and wrote this excellent book on God, work, and the gospel, so it's a pretty useful read if you want to go a bit deeper with some of this stuff. He says this of his experience leading a church in New York. In New York City, many young people see the process of career selection more as the choice of an identity marker than a consideration of gifting and passions to contribute to the world. Where one's identity in prior generations might come from being the son of so-and-so, or living in a particular part of town, or being a member of a church or club, today, young people are seeking to define themselves by the status of their work. If you want to see how deeply our culture holds this idea, you only need to look at children's television programs. So, can anyone tell me who this is? Postman Pat, great, here's another one. Fireman Sam, another one. Yeah, Nathan McMinn was wearing a Bob the Builder top this morning. He's bought into the culture. Good work, Becky. That sounded way more critical than it was meant. Anyway, here's another one. This is a bit more obscure. Anyone? Dora the Explorer, and one more. Mike the Knight, you can tell he's got young kids. Now, all of those, I've obviously picked those characters to make a point, but I'm sure you get the point. If you look through the programme schedules, it's striking how many kids' TV characters are just personifications of a particular job or occupation. When kids play, they therefore play at doing different types of work. And we ask them questions like, what do you want to be when you grow up? And we expect answers in the form of job titles rather than character traits. And of course, it's the same for us as grown-ups, isn't it? When you meet somebody for the first time, what do you do is often one of the first questions that we ask them. And then we kind of pigeonhole them in our mind according to their response. Seems, doesn't it, that we're hardwired to connect work with our identity, at least at some level. But hang on a minute, you might say. Surely we all feel, we all know deep down that we're more than just a job title. You know, there's more to me than my business card. Actually, even our culture knows that. And alongside the kind of you are what you do strand, there's a contradictory but equally strong current telling us that actually, well, you know, work's just what we do in order to earn money to spend on the things that we actually enjoy doing. Work is just a means to an end. We don't live to work. We work to live. And therefore, ultimately, work is just about the money. It's not you are what you do in your job. You are what you do in your leisure time. And work is just a way of providing for that. But here's the interesting thing about those two contradictory approaches that we've got in diagram form behind me. In both cases, work is serving identity. So in the first, it's serving it directly. Your identity, your sense of self, comes straight out of what you do for a living. And in the second, it's serving it indirectly. Work provides the money and the resources for you to construct some other identity for yourself, you know, whether that's a snowboarder or a stamp collector. But do you see the point? Both of those approaches are ultimately the same. Work is a way of providing an identity for yourself. And that means that work will become an idol, the thing that we look to give our lives meaning and purpose and direction. But what if there was a way in which work could be not something that you use to find or to make your identity, whether directly or indirectly, but something that comes from, something that flows out of an identity that you already have? What if there was a way to turn the system on its head? Well, come with me to Genesis 1, the very start of human history, the very start of the universe, and we'll begin, I think, to see some answers. I've just got 2 points for us this morning. Here's the first one. Your work is how you express your identity. Genesis 1 tells us about the creation of the world, but not in a science textbook sort of a way. It's the poetic, true story of God's creation of the universe, and it's designed to tell us more about who this God is and where we fit in relation to him than it is about the precise detail of how creation happened. And actually, I think that makes it a far more useful, far more significant foundation for human life. You know, we could talk at length about physical processes and big bangs and how gravity pulls matter together into stars and planets, but where would that really get us? We'd be none the wiser in understanding the meaning of life or our place in the universe. Now, Genesis 1 tells us about God, about the God who is there, the God who made us, the one who ultimately gives meaning to our lives and a specific, special place to us in the universe. Look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Humans, men and women, as verse 27 makes clear, are made in the image of God. And that should make us go, wow. Every single person in this room, every single person who has ever lived, has carried the image of their creator. What a profound statement of human dignity, of human identity. God spends Genesis 1 making all kinds of amazing stuff. Light and darkness, sea and sky, land and plants and birds and fish and animals. And yet, it is mankind, it is you and me who get the privilege of that description. We are God's image bearers. And that should make us go, wow. But it should also make us go, huh? Because, well, what does that actually mean? Well, to understand the phrase image of God, we need to look at what Genesis 1 tells us about God. And one of the things we learn, a surprising thing, but a very relevant one for this morning, is that God works. So look at the start of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth are finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now we'll be thinking about God's rest and what that means for us in a couple of weeks' time. But those verses also describe what God has been doing as work. God works. He's a worker. Work is not somehow sort of beneath him. This is a God who gets his hands dirty, who does things, who works at them until he can stand back and say, as he repeatedly does in Genesis 1, this is good. And we are made in that God's image. So one of the things that means for us is that we too are workers. Work is what we were made for. It's how we express our identity, the fact that we were made in God's image. When we work, when we do all these jobs on this mirror down here, we are doing something that God does. And that means that our work, no matter what it is, no matter how boring or frustrating we might be finding it at the moment, is special. But hang on a minute, surely, you know, there's a bit of a gap between the work that God does, you know, he fashions the universe out of nothing, and the work that we do, moving numbers from one column to another on Microsoft Excel. Some of you can relate to that more than others. Well, there is a difference, but the gap is really just one of scale. The work that we do is really in the same basic category as the work God does. Because we're not just like God in that we work. We're actually like God in what it is we're called to do. Have a look at Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see, God gives us a specific task, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to have dominion over it. And that description is remarkably God-like. Because what has God been doing in his work of creation? Well, he's been filling the seas with fish and the air with birds and the vast expanses of space with stars. He's been subduing his own creation by bringing order out of chaos. When God made it, the earth was without form and void. And then over the next 6 days, God works to bring form and structure and rhythm to his creation. And the whole project is an exercise of his dominion, his rule. He just speaks and he commands the universe into existence. And our task in Genesis 1:28 is like a miniature version of God's activity in Genesis 1. How is Adam to do his task? Well, the first step is in Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Adam is called to work the ground, to cultivate it. That's how he does his job of ruling creation as God's deputy. So does that mean that the only way to express our God-given identity as image bearers is through farming? That, you know, Chris Pocock is somehow a better image of God than the rest of us because he's a farmer? Well, no, sorry Chris, it doesn't mean that. The command of Genesis 1:28 goes much broader. It's actually a mandate to develop and to maintain and to repair the fabric of the world. Covers any task that involves responsible use of natural or human resources to contribute to human flourishing. Covers everything from brain surgery to teaching annoying five-year-olds to taking out the rubbish. Whatever we're doing, if we're exercising creativity, if we're bringing order out of chaos, if we're channeling resources, if we're caring for creation, if we're providing a future for our children or training children for their future, well, it's all connected to God's work. It all has massive significance in the bigger picture. Yesterday afternoon, I was driving down Abbeydale Road, and I was behind a white van, which presumably belonged to a gardening company, because on the back, on the back doors, it had the words "divine landscaping," and I thought, well, that's actually not a bad description for all human work. That's what you're off to do on Monday morning: divine landscaping. That's what all this stuff on this mirror really is. That's actually what some of us are off to do right after church as we go and get to work on Sunday dinner. And that means, doesn't it, that work is incredibly special. Ordinary 9-to-5 secular jobs are divine landscaping. I think that has massive explanatory power, doesn't it? I mean, it explains why sometimes we just derive deep satisfaction from work. But it also explains why long periods without work can be soul-destroying. It explains why that transition into retirement can actually be difficult if you suddenly find yourself without things to do. Great explanatory power, but also, I want to say, great transformative power. Your work is connected to God's work because you are made in His image. And that means work is not simply a means to an end, a way to earn cash to spend at the weekend. Work is actually an end in itself. It's a good thing. It matters. This transforms your perspective on what you do and also how you do it. I mean, don't you want to do it well? Don't you want to be able to look back at the end of a day, at the end of a career even, and say, that was good, to have the godly satisfaction of a job well done? But here's the really important thing. This approach to work flows out of our identity as image bearers. When we understand who we are, we can have a radically transformed approach to the whole area of work. But it's an incredibly balanced approach, because for all that we've said about how work is special and significant, we need to remember that it's not ultimate. We need to remember the second point for this morning. Your work is not where you find your identity. What does Genesis 1:26 say? Have another look. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You see, this incredibly privileged identity as God's image bearers is something that is given to humanity free of charge. It's not on the basis of any achievement or work that we do. It's a gift of pure grace. And then the work that God gives to humanity flows out of the identity He's given us. He makes us His image bearers, then He gives us a set of responsibilities that fit with our identity. So God doesn't say, let us make man, we'll see how he turns out, see what he makes of himself, and then maybe down the line we'll decide if he's worthy to bear our image. There's a really, really interesting incident a few chapters into Genesis, in Genesis 11, where a group of people get together and they develop a new building technique. And, you know, so far so good. It's a creative and a responsible use of God-given resources for human flourishing. But then, this is Genesis 11, verse 4, then they say, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Let us make a name for ourselves. It's an attempt to fashion their own identity, to find significance in their achievement of building a really tall tower, something that's been a human obsession ever since. Effectively, it's an expression of dissatisfaction with the identity that God has given them. So what does God do? Well, He judges them, He confuses their language, and He scatters them across the earth. The very thing that they feared comes true. And the name of the place where they were building the tower, Babel, which means confused, is a pretty good description of their identity by the end of the story. And that incident is a brilliant illustration of the problem with trying to find your identity or make your identity through your work. Because what happens when your work, as it inevitably does, goes wrong? When the tower that you've been building with your life goes unfinished, where does that leave you? How much better is it to have an identity that has been given to you? An identity that's not based in what you've done or what you do, but in what has been done for you and in you. If you're not a Christian here this morning, let me ask you a serious question. Where do you get your identity? What's the bottom line when it comes to describing who you are? Is it something you've done? In which case, it's something inevitably unstable, precarious, temporary. Or is it something you've been given? Because in actual fact, the thinking that we've done this morning about the relationship between work and identity has a significant parallel with the gospel itself, with the Christian message. You see, in the gospel, you are given an identity and then a task that flows out of that. What you do is a result of who you are. Everyone is made in the image of God, and work is one important way of expressing that identity. But the Christian can say something even more special. We're not just God's image bearers, we're His children, and we express that in the way that we live. The Apostle Paul put it well, picking up some of the language of Genesis, in fact, when he wrote this in Ephesians chapter 2. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So do you see the pattern? What we do, good works, flows out of who we are, created in Christ Jesus. And who we are is the gift of God. It's not a result of works. So I guess the challenge for most of us who are Christians here this morning is to let that gospel that we know and believe shape our attitude to our work, rather than just being confined to kind of the religious bit of our lives. It's to know that when we have a bad day at the office, well, it might get us down, but it's not an assault on who we are. We mustn't let a bad day at work shake us to the core. Forget job security. This identity in Jesus is true security. And equally, we need to remember that career success, even career success in Christian ministry, it doesn't make one spot of difference to your, to my self-worth, to our worth in God's sight. And so we're free, aren't we, from slavery to our work as, you know, the thing that we have to do in order to matter. Nothing we do at work, and nothing that's done to us, can make us any more or less valuable to God, can change who we are in his sight, can alter who he made us to be. Instead, actually, our work becomes a way of saying to God, thank you. Thank you for giving me this incredible identity. Now here's how I'm going to go and use it to serve you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you give humans your image. Thank you, too, that you make Christians your children. Lord, those are profound statements of our identity that speak of just how much we matter to you and how special our place in the universe is. And Lord, thank you for showing us that our work is an expression of that identity. Pray that you'll keep us from falling into that trap of our work as something that we do to try and justify ourselves, to try and gain our own sense of self-worth. Help us, Lord, to remember the gospel in which you show us how much you love us, and to go and work with a sense of joy and gratitude, knowing that we are serving you, knowing actually that we're reflecting you, that we're doing something meaningful and special because of who you've made us to be. We pray that in your name. Amen.